Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. We invite you to check out our website at gostonebridge.com and follow us on Twitter, where our handle is at SBChurch, and give us a like on Facebook at facebook.com/gostonebridge. This week, Pastor Steve Bradley teaches from his new series, Managing Your Emojis. Now here's Pastor Steve.
All right, good morning. How about those Astros? Okay, I just, if you're a Yankees fan, second place isn't bad. Just to let you know that it's a good, we're excited about them. Listen, we've been doing this series talking about managing your emojis or your emotions, and one of the reasons we're doing it is because if you think about it, if you really get into it, this is what you understand, that how you manage your emotions and how you handle, how you deal with things is a lot more important than you think. A lot of people think, you know, that IQ is the most important thing, your intelligence quotient, right? But a lot of leadership studies and a lot of people that work on this have understood and figured out that actually how you handle your emotions might be more important to your success and more important to your health than even your intelligence. Because if you can't handle what you're going through, if you can't handle the emotions that come up, if you don't know how to deal with those things, then you can become a wreck. You can become a mess. But if you can learn how to deal with them, and if you can learn how to handle them, it changes everything. There are these verses in the Bible, which I love these, and my wife and I, we talk about this a lot, where it says, cast all of your cares or all of your worries or all of your anxieties, cast them on Him, on the Lord. And we're going to look at one of those verses that Peter puts in there. He says, because He cares about you. But remember, Paul says, don't worry and have anxiety, but instead, you know, take those things to God. It's the same idea. Cast those things upon Him. But here's my question, because when it comes to things like this, especially for me, I'm very practical. I always ask this, how do you do that? How do you do that? Because it sounds great, but then you go through life and you kind of wake up and you say, I know it sounds great, but I haven't figured out how to do that. You know, I tend to hold all those things. I tend to not let go of any of those things. Those things, you know, just that I deal with and that I feel, they just tend to chew at me and tear me up, and I just can't let go of some of those things. So how do you do that? I almost named this, and you'll see in the in your outline if you look in there, it kind of hints at that title. I almost named this after a book that was written a long time ago called I'm Okay, You're Okay. But I was going to write I'm Okay, But I'm Not Sure About You, because that, you know, if when you deal with them, you realize that a lot of people struggle with this, and just like you do, just like I struggle with those same things. And one of the things that I notice, and when you look at this passage, you're going to say, well, this passage really deals with a lot of things, but one with leadership, with those that Peter is writing to in the church that were those who were supposed to be leading or be an example. So what does this have to do with leadership? Why would you do that? Listen, I want you to catch this, because this is really important. If you study leadership and you try to figure out leadership, this is what you'll find. It has a lot more to do with your life, no matter who you are, than you think. Because leadership is all about having being an example of going a certain direction, leading other people in a certain direction, influencing people a certain direction. And every person has to deal with this in their life. If you're not dealing with this, if you're not looking at your life from that perspective, you're missing out on a huge, huge part, a huge chunk of your life, which is why early in the Bible to the very end of the Bible, it refers to it all the time. And it doesn't just give those verses to those who are leaders, it gives those to all of us, because all of us have influence and all of us are supposed to be influencers. So when you look at what He calls us to in leadership, it affects everything. Whether you're a parent, you might be a teacher, you know, maybe you have co-workers, maybe you're in class and certain students look to you in a certain way. It has to do with everything that we deal with in our life, and especially, I think, how you learn to cast your cares upon Him and whether or not you learn to cast your cares upon Him or not. I did first kind of statement as we look at this passage in 1 Peter. If you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, you have your Bibles with you. I put in there, I'm okay, are you okay? And the reason I did this is because years and years ago, I knew a man. He became my friend once he was diagnosed with cancer. And it was a very aggressive cancer. And the doctors said, you know, unless, you know, a miracle occurs or something, you know, you don't have very long. Looked incredibly healthy, lived a healthy lifestyle. He was a virtuous man, loved his wife, loved his kids. I mean, everyone, whether it was in work or those who recreated with him, all of them had always had good things to say about him. It didn't seem in a lot of ways, you know, fair to a lot of people. But he had to learn to accept that this was the diagnosis of his life. And one of the things that happened, and I got a chance to get to know him those last 6 months really well because we spent a lot of time talking and praying together. And one of the things that happened is near the end, he's in the hospital. And I still remember this scene. I wasn't there. Just his description of it. He's in the hospital. His wife is sitting in the chair at the side of the bed. And this is near the end. This is the last week or two of his life. And he gets out of the bed in the hospital, and he asked her to get up in the bed. And so she did. They switched places, and he sat in the chair, and he looked at her, and he said, "Now, are you okay with this?" I love this. Because, see, he was okay. He had come to grips with it. He understood. He accepted this as something that was out of his control, but that there was, and this was him, that there was someone who was in control, that this did not surprise and this did not, you know, mess him up at all. And he was okay with it, but he knew in the next week or so, he was leaving, and he was leaving his wife and his kids, and that was his bigger concern. And what I love about it is it wasn't just because he had provided financially and in every way that he possibly can, but this is what he understood. I want to make sure emotionally, right? Which is how you're going to deal with life, how you're going to affect our kids. Are you okay with this? Knowing, and that was her answer, no, I'm not. You know, he knew that would be the answer, but that was his concern. And I think that that's a big concern, or it should be a big concern for all of us, that you learn and I learn how to be emotionally okay. In fact, I'll tell you this, if you go and look at the descriptions in the Bible of leadership, go into the New Testament and look at the descriptions for, you know, what are talked about as far as deacons, and these are leaders who take on tasks, or overseers. Some people call them elders. It's because the words and shepherds are used interchangeably in the New Testament. That may throw you off. But the description there are almost all emotional descriptions. Almost all of them, if you look at them. They're almost all emotional descriptions. Are you okay with your feelings? Can you handle this? Can you deal with this so that you can make good decisions, so that you can go through life and be okay? So this is what I did. I pulled out 1 Peter chapter 5, which is the last part of a letter that Peter writes. And usually in letters, when people write at the end, they usually kind of give the things they really want to make sure that you catch. And he's dealing with several groups of people in this. And as I looked at them, it just kind of jumped out to me when I was working on this series that, wow, how emotional these things are and how these things deal with how you see things and how you understand things. So I know there's a lot of points, and I know you think, man, we're going to be here a long time, but we'll let the next service just kind of come in. And okay, we won't do that. So here we go. I'm okay. Are you okay? Here's what 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 says, "And now, a word to you who are elders." So that would mean those who are taking leadership roles in the church. The church, just like us, was like a large family, some of them smaller families, and they had responsibilities, and he's writing to them. He said, "I too am an elder," this is Peter, "and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." Now, I want you to catch this. He doesn't go, you know, to the great victories of Christ. I mean, those are there, but he says, "I too am a witness to the sufferings of Christ, the things that he went through, the struggles that he went through, and I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world." So here's what I think he's pointing out. This would be one of my first emotional checkpoints for you to say, "Are you okay?" If you want to fill in a blank here, you can't fix the world, and Peter's okay with that. He said, I witnessed the sufferings of Christ. He realizes that they aren't going to fix the world. That's not their job. I know that's hard for a lot of people. In fact, I can tell you, there are some Christian circles that if you say that, I know that if I were to say that, I'd be kicked out. You know, we're going to fix the world. It's a human thing much more than it is a Christian thing. It's a human thing. We want problems fixed. We want the world fixed. As parents, right? We try to fix the world for our kids. We want them to live in a perfect... It's not going to happen. In fact, if anything, you could look at the world and say, you know, it seems to be a less perfect world now, you know, rather than a more perfect world. Now, listen. According to the Bible, it will be fixed. It's just you and I are not going to fix it. We're not capable of fixing it. In fact, one of the problems that I have, even in me trying to fix the world, is I have to deal with who? My flaws, you know? So a flawed person is going to fix the world. Oh, yeah, that's really going to work out well, you know? What I'm going to do is try to make the world work the way I want it to work, and even when I get it to work the way I want it to work, it's not working the way I want it to work, so I'm really frustrated with the way it works. Man, I know you're confused. I am too. It's just, you can't fix the world. I did put boxes in there for you to check these things. Are you okay with that? You okay? That you can't fix the world? Are you okay with some things that you realize, you know what? One day that will be dealt with, but it's not today. Because if you're not okay, you won't be able to focus down on the things that you can do and the influence that you can have and the changes that you can make and how you can help someone else. If you can't focus down on this, there was a... When Pierce Morgan, anybody remember Pierce Morgan? Used to do a show for CNN, and then he was let go, and he is great from Great Britain, has a way of seeing things that honestly I conflicted with him a lot. But one time he had one of the guys from Penn and Teller, they're that, you know, magic act, the real big guy was on there. And listen, he's not a Christian. In fact, he will tell you, I am not a Christian, and he's can be pretty vile. I've read some of his stuff. But one time they were talking about the problems of the world. There was a conversation going on. And this is what he said. This is the big non-Christian vile guy says. Listen, here's how I would fix the world. Teach people to love their neighbor. Where do you think you got that from, right? And Pierce Morgan said, because I understand fixing the world. This is what he said. Certainly you don't believe you could fix the world by everybody loving their neighbor. It takes much bigger organizations and much bigger things like governments and whatever to fix the world. So let me ask you a question. You really believe that a government is going to fix the world? Seriously, I'm serious. I'm not just trying to be, are you seriously? You really believe, and I've heard some guys and some of the new young guys in technology, I'm glad they think this way, but they really honestly believe that we now have the technology to fix the world and fix everyone's problems. Really? You think that it really is going to work that way? Of course not. So how do you fix the world? Look in the Bible. The Bible really doesn't outline anything as far as here's the system, here's the style of government, here's the way. It doesn't really outline anything in that. What does Jesus outline? What does it lay out? Not that you don't have to function that way. You do. What does it lay out? Love your who? See, if you can be okay with the facts, I'm not fixing nuclear proliferation. I can't say it, you know, let alone fix it. But you realize, you know, but there are things that I can do, because if you are not okay with the fact that you can't fix the world, you probably won't do a very good job of the part that you could do, the change that you could make. So here's the next part of this. This is still the end of verse 1. He says, as a fellow elder, I appeal to you. Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Uh-oh, here we go. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Is that a shift in attitude? Absolutely. And some people say, well, that's way too small. I don't think so. Verse 3 says, don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd, this is the same word that we get, the word pastor or whatever, the great shepherd appears, You will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. When the one who comes, who can do all those things that you and I can't do, he says, you know, then he will look at you and say, man, you did a really, really good job. So here's number two. I use this all the time with myself. You have really good work to do. You have some really good work to do. When I'm frustrated, it's just part of my schedule and my timing, just to let you know, I'm frustrated. Sometimes I'm looking at the news. Sometimes I look at the news too much. Sometimes I see too many things that I wish were fixed and were. I remind myself, especially on Saturday morning, I get up really early Saturday morning, I keep coming in, and this is what I say, and it's a really good thing for me. I go, I have really good work to do. I mean, this is going to be great. I get to go and prepare to do some really, really good work. And I don't know, you know, how you look at your work, but especially on Sunday morning, I look forward to this. I have really good work to do. I mean, this is fun, not because it's not work, or not because it's fun because, you know, you don't have to deal with things yourself. It's fun because it is really good work. It's, see, if you and I approach, and I don't just do it on Saturday morning, I do it other times too, I'll stop and say, you know, despite all that, I have some really good stuff to do. And if you will look around and see the things that God has given you to do and the places that he's placed you, and you will look at it and say, man, I have really good work to do. It's one of the charges in the New Testament toward us that says, do not grow weary in what? Well-doing. Doing good work. You have really good work to do. You have wonderful things to do. You have things that will make a difference, that matter, that you should care about, that other people should care about, and you should look at them and say, wow, I have really good work to do. You know, if you're a mom and you got little kids, you wake up in the morning and you go, I've got what? I got a mess to take care of, you know, because they're, you know, getting them, but you have really good work to do because you are shaping them and you are an example to them. Are you going to do it all perfectly? No, you're going to fail a lot of times. But when you are enthusiastic and you realize this is a really, really good thing, you know, for me to do, you will deal with it entirely different. I left a box there because now mine is checked, just to let you know, because I say this several times a week. I have really good work to do. Here's the next part, verse number 5. He says, in the same way, so he's switching, in the same way, he says, you younger men must accept the authority of the elders. Uh-oh, here we go. So he's putting them in a place of saying, so you look at your life, you look at your work, and then you younger guys, you got to put yourself in a certain position. And all of you, serve each other in what? Serve each other? Yeah, serve each other in humility. For, and here's one of his quotes, for God opposes the proud, but he favors the who? The what? You know what it means to be humble? Humble is, well, you can fill in the next one, find your place and grow in it. That's what it means to be humble. This is my spot. This is my place. This is where God has put me. This is, and see, a lot of us just live in discontent with where we are, in discontent with the life that God has given me. Maybe you're in discontent with the husband that you picked, or discontent with the kids that somehow, you know, popped out of this union between, you know, you're in listen, you can live in discontent, and you will suffer for it. You will suffer for it. And then everyone else will suffer for it, right? But if you look at your life and you say, here is my spot, here's where God has placed me, here's the life that he's given me, and I'm going to grow in this place. In this place, I'm going to do well. In this place, I'm going to learn. Why? Because God opposes. See, the proud say, I've got better ideas, God. I'm not doing it your way. I'm not content with what you've given me. I'm not content with the place that you have placed me. Now, I'm not saying, you know, stuck in bad places or not move. I'm saying you find your place and you grow in that. God has placed you there for a reason. Do you realize? I don't know if you think about this. I do. You can lament the current culture. You can lament the current world situations. But the God of the universe, the God in heaven, place you in the world at this place, at this time, with this opportunity. The God of the universe did that. So you're being foolish, not to accept your place and find your place. Younger men, Listen to the ones that are older than you. Learn from them. Grow in your place. Listen, this is one of those things I think is difficult to do, because there's a certain amount, you would say, of discontentment that helps us move forward. Absolutely. There's a certain amount of, you know, things could be better, things could be changed, but that does not mean just ignoring who you are and the opportunity that you have and somehow living in a fantasy world. You know, if I was only, you know, that those are the type of thoughts that really don't lead you to anything good or anything productive. Here's the next part, verse number 6. He says, and this is kind of the core verse I was talking about. He says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. This is what we were talking about, right? God is the one that placed us here. And at the right time, say that with me, at the what? At the right time, right? That means in His timing, He will lift you up in honor. And then He says in verse 7, in fact, say this verse with me. Is it going to pop up there? It is. Say this verse with me. Give all your worries and cares to, for He cares about you. So that's what we're talking about. How do you do that? This is how you do that. This is how you do that. You say, you know what? He placed me here. So with all the things that I could conjure up, you know what? The truth is, God, most of those things are things I can't deal with. Only You could deal with. I can't fix the world. Why would I waste my worries and my cares and my thoughts trying to figure out everything going on when You've given me some really good things to do, and I can find my spot, I can plug in, I can get involved, I can take the opportunity that I have, and I can grow in that. Now, will that create other opportunities and changes? Well, of course it will. That's actually the entire point. As I said, you know, in the Bible, in the New Testament, the only real structure that's in there as far as what you're supposed to do is learning how to love God and learning how to love your neighbor. And you say, well, would that make a difference? So currently, a third of the people living on the planet Earth are followers of Jesus Christ, not because of governments, not because of, you know, things that were set up, but because of that we're talking about. Wow. Would it make a difference? Of course it would make a difference. And those who want to say it's really God doing the work, well, how else do you explain it except God doing the work? The problem is, a lot of us like to say that, but the truth is we really want to do the work ourselves and God to do it the way we want to do it, and that's the opposite of the relationship. We're supposed to be the ones learning and growing rather than God learning and growing what we want. So here's four. I'm going to pop out four. See if you can check these off. You say, I'm okay with this. First of all, allow God to humble you. And if you, in this verse, if you're translating this verse, that actually could be the translation. It could go either way. It could be translated, allow God to humble you. God is really good at humbling people. Have you noticed that? It's just our problem is when I say allow God to humble you, we're not really good at accepting it. We tend to go, I'm not taking that, you know. And God will send something else to humble you, right? And you go, I'm not taking that. But if you could stop and you could say, okay. You know, last week we talked about Cain and Abel, and Cain's, you know, really part of his big problem that was there is that Cain would not accept responsibility for the fact that he murdered his brother, and so because of that, he could not then accept correction from God. You can't. You can't be corrected. You can't be redirected. You can't be fixed if you won't accept responsibility for yourself and for your own life, and you want to accept responsibility for, this is me, this is my life, this is who I am. You have to accept. If you don't, you're stuck. You can't move to the next step. So allow God to humble you. Number five, the same hand, and that is true in this verse, the same hand that humbles also is the same hand that does what in the verse? Lifts up, exalts. Same hand. So the same hand that wants to bring humility to your life, for you to see your life as it really is, even if you don't like it, the same hand that wants to do this, that wants to bring an honest, genuine, really good, healthy humility to your life, is actually the same hand that also wants to then lift you up. But if you can't do the first part of it, you can't do the second part of it. It's the same way as you find with Cain. If you can't accept the first part, that this hand is capable of humbling you, of putting you where you are and where you should be, and it's a really good spot for you because this hand cares about you, this same hand of God is the hand that, if you accept that, is also the hand that then exalts you or that lifts you up. And here's number six. God has His own timing. That's just clear. It's not our timing, but God has his own timing. Are you okay with that? That it may not be, you know, because I get impatient, don't you? God has his own timing. And God's timing is a whole lot better than mine. Number 7, you cannot do God's job for him. Whew, that's a hard one, isn't it? Because if you're like me, you want to say, God, you're not doing your job. Didn't I ask for this? In fact, I thought I heard, if I do this, you will do what I want you to do. Does it not work that way? No. You can't do God's job for him. God knows exactly what he's doing. In fact, the truth is, you can't do God's job for him, and the rest of us are really happy about it, you know, because we don't trust you to do God's job for him. We trust God to do his job for him. He is so much better at doing that. Here's the next part of that verse. He says in verse number 8, stay alert. So this is, some translations will say, you know, stay sober. This means don't get distracted, intoxicated by things that kind of lure you away from him and understanding who he is. He says, so stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him. Be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering that you are. So I came out, I know these are pretty long, but they'll hold up on the board for a second. So 2 real quickly out of this. First one is, discipline yourself, and it is discipline. This is kind of comes from the idea of disciples. They had to learn how to discipline themselves, not to lose sight of how much God cares. You have to discipline yourself so that you don't lose sight of how much God loves you, how much God cares. And it's work, because there are all these other things that you get distracted, you know, going after. There's all these other things is there evidence out there that God doesn't love you? Of course there is, because it's like a courtroom. There's more than one side presenting evidence. But you must discipline yourself not to lose sight of the fact that God cares for you, that God loves you, that he is your advocate, that he wants the very best for you. And this is the hardest discipline. Discipline yourself not to lose sight. Does it mean read the book? I don't know how you can do it without reading the book. Does it mean stopping and spending time, you know, talking with God and building this relationship and being honest with God and saying, God, you're the only one that can mold and shape my heart the way it needs to be molded. Of course, I don't know how you could not do that. It is a discipline. It is work, but it strengthens you. It helps you deal with all these other emotions because you have disciplined yourself so that you don't lose sight, you don't lose touch, you don't lose track of the fact that it is God who loves you, it's God who watches after you, it's God who cares for you. And then number 9, remember, investing in what God values, the things that God values, means that you will have to invest in people. If you invest in values, I know people say, you know, well, I'm a values person. I'm a principle person. If you invest in values, and I mean God's values, you will have to invest in people. That's just what God values. That's how God sees it. You cannot invest in, quote, values and then not care for people. It doesn't work. You need to go read 1 John and all. You know, he says, you are mixed up. You are acting really strange if that's how you think it works, that God has all these values, these character things, and they have nothing to do with people. I was listening to, anybody ever listen to TED Talks? Anybody ever listen? They're leadership talks, and there's kind of a conglomeration. I don't even know where they got the name from. Somebody will help me with that later. And I was listening to a guy who I don't know if he's a believer or not. I think he probably is not. But he's a guy that's just kind of honest researcher. He was an economist. And in their research, they were trying to find out, as you know, guys in leadership and building companies do, trying to figure out what motivates people. And there are sort of two tracks that they were working on and trying to figure out how these two work together. One is the track that says people are motivated by things that if they do these things, they gain from it, right? What's in it for me? Anybody understand that one? You motivated that way? You can't lie in church. God, you know. Of course you are. Of course you look at it and say, well, what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? Why would I do this? There's a motivation there that you can't deny, that we're just kind of wired for. It's really kind of the core, one of the core understandings for capitalism and free markets, that I will work hard for things that benefit me. And then they had this other one that they're kind of battling against. Think about this one. There's this other motivation that people say, yeah, but that's not right. Here is what is right. Here's what is good. Anybody motivated that way? Anybody? Yeah. Hopefully you are. You're honest. Okay, that's good. You know, of course you are. There's a part of you that says, yeah, but that's not the right thing. You got to do what is right. You got to do what is good, even though it may not benefit you. And there's this tension between these two in our life. And so they were doing a lot of experiments and trying to figure out what motivates people. And in all these experiments, you know, they'll do stuff like they would do stuff where you get paid for certain flipping a coin and landing on a certain side. And then they said, you know, how many times it landed on the side where you get paid as opposed to not getting paid. And they found out, of course, the numbers don't match, you know, what you would predict flipping a coin, right? Because a lot of people did record it honestly. You know, and they were, you know, they were amazed, and they were kind of struggling with this and dealing with this to what motivates people. Here's another thing they found out. This was really interesting. I think it's really interesting. Again, secular research, they're just dealing with facts. They're not dealing with any kind of ideology. Secular research, this is what they found. People who made money, who gained, but they knew they gained and they didn't do the right thing, they found out that they devalued the gain. In fact, they actually put a number to it. They figured out a way to kind of track it, and they said every dollar that someone gained and they realized they didn't gain it by doing the right thing, they gained it by doing the wrong thing, they, the people who gained it, valued it at about 75 cents on the dollar. And they were kind of blown away by this. And this is what they found, that in all people, there was this idea, is it right? Is it good? Now, this will really help a lot of people, maybe my generation or older. Here's what they found, that valuing it as you need to do what's good, you need to do what's right, the percentage of how people valued it did not change generation to generation. Is that encouraging? I hope it is, because a lot of people say, well, this new generation, I do it all the time, you know, but I do it because I work with them and I tell them this new generation, you know, so did not value generation to generation. It did not value men to women. I mean, it didn't change men to women. It didn't change culturally. They said it was amazing. This was done out of the UK. But they said it was amazing that it was something that was intrinsically built into us that you should do the right thing. You should do what is good. And even, well, who defines that? They found out that people somehow defined it very similarly unless they were taught differently, that and it didn't change. It was just kind of built into them. Like I said, they're not theologians. They're just doing practically. You know, this is the way that it works. Now, here was their conclusion in the talk. Here was their conclusion. As a company, as a leader, as a business, you can work on what makes us money at any cost, right or wrong. But their conclusion from a secular point of view was, but you should invest. It's always better to invest in what is good, what is right, which they concluded, which means you always should invest in people. Now, I just tell you, I was blown away. I thought, wait a minute, is this a theology class? is this someone with an ideology? And instead, they did it purely from the standpoint of statistics and working on problem solving and working on putting things out there to see what people react. And they said, if you're a smart leader, if you're a smart business, you would understand that you need to invest in people, which means you invest in doing the right thing and doing the good thing. That would be the most profitable, the best thing that you could possibly do. See, I was blown away by it. I was like, wow. They just came to the same conclusion that the Bible talks about all the time. And they were saying this is kind of built into people that they actually intrinsically realize that this is the case. So remember, this is Peter. You invest in God's values and what matters. Invest in people. Because that's what God himself cares about. That's what God is trying to rescue and God is trying to redeem. We have people that have been coming in. In fact, we had 40 people living in this section of the church this past week that you don't know about, but that's good. You know, all their living stuff is gone, but they've come in, they work on all this stuff. So there's one group that had come down from up north, and they're a whole group, and they were working. I love this story, and I'm doing it third hand, so hopefully I'll get some of the details right and not embarrass anybody. But they're working on this one house, and as they went in to work in this house, it was really, really bad. I mean, really, really bad. And the person I work on, I mean, they said, you know, it's pretty much a hoarder, which I understand. I guess I am that way sometimes too. And, you know, and they were in there, and then they found some stuff that really offended them when they were in cleanup. And they said, you know, we can't work on this house because they were from a church. And they said, we're offended by this and we can't work on this. And so the guy that I know real well who said, listen, okay, you know, you guys, you know, make your own decision. And, but I've got to get a team to go work on this because, you know, it's still there, it's a need. And so this group, this is really great, this group got together in a room here at the church, and the whole group got together and they prayed for an hour. They talked and they prayed for an hour. They just prayed. And they just said, and they came out, and this is their words, it's not my words. They said, God's Holy Spirit moved among us like we have never experienced before. Never experienced. He said, we've been doing this, we do this all the time. We travel and we go do this. We have never, ever been moved in this way before. And they came out an hour and they said, we're going back to that place. We're going to help. We're going to fix it. We're going to put it back. And somehow they got past that offense. Somehow something changed inside of them as they took it to God and as they prayed and they spent the time. And see, this is what I think it is. I think it's an example of what we were just talking about that a secular economist comes up with. God values people. So you've got to get past some things that offend you or that you don't like and say, we're not helping that person because they, right? And when you go to God, this is what you understand. If God looks at you and God looks at me, does God see anything that offends him? You don't have to raise your hand. I'll do it for us all. But God values me. I'm valuable to him. And so he did for me what I might not do for somebody else. But what somehow he changes me into saying, this is what I value. Are you willing to value the same things? If you are, just cast your cares and your worries on me. I'll take care of it. I'll deal with it. You just take the assignment and the place that I've placed you. Here's the last part. Verse number 10, he says, in his kindness, right? In his mercy, in his grace, in his kindness, God called you to share his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, is it suffering to grow up and to cast your cares and to learn how? Of course it is. After you've suffered a little while, he will look at these words. He will say this word, but he will what? He will restore. He will support. He will strengthen you, and he will place you on a what? Man, does that sound like good stuff? Here's what it says in the New American Standard. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he himself will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Which kind of brings me to my last point. My last point is this. Hang on. Hang on. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't bail out. Don't say, I'm not doing it, God. I don't like it. I don't understand it. I can't figure out. You're not doing what I want. Hang on. Hang on. And you hang on because it's going to be worth the ride. It's going to be worth the ride. What does it mean to hang on? What's involved in hanging on? Hanging on involves faith. Hanging on involves hope, right? None of these things have you realized yet, but what's coming? It's faith, it's hope, and I also like this because this is one of the phrases that the disciples would use. Hanging on involves, where else do we go? No one has promises like you. No one has results like you, God. I may not like it, I may not fully understand it. Where else would we go to find this? Even historically, like I said, in the world, where else would you go to find results like the ones that God Himself produces? Let's pray together. Father, You're the one that says, cast our cares, our anxieties, our worries, our struggles, all those things that we don't know how to deal with. You're the one that says for us to bring them to You and cast them on You, because You're able to handle them. You can carry them. And what a wonderful thing for us, Father, when you take those things that we cannot deal with, that we have no answer for, we can't fix them ourselves, but when we can bring them to You, trust You, unload our worries, our cares, our struggles, our frustrations, bring them to You. And not only do You take the load off of us, You reshape us. You make us into useful men and women. You really make us into leaders, influencers, those who somehow in this world You're able to use and make a difference in someone else's life. So, Lord, teach us to cast our cares upon You, to unload our worries, knowing that not only do You care, but God, You're the one that can do things through us, to us, that we could never do for ourselves. You're here this morning, maybe you've been struggling. Maybe you would admit, I've been a long way away from God. I just haven't disciplined myself lately. I've lost sight of the fact of how much God loves me and God cares. Listen, there's no better place than to just show back up at the cross and see how Jesus, He offered no response. He didn't argue. He didn't defend Himself. He went to the cross, and as the Scriptures say, for the joy set before Him, for the joy He knew that would come, He endured the pain. In fact, He even looked at it as saying, has no value compared to the joy that's to come. Lord, give us the same attitude, the same hope, that not only adds value to our life and says how much You care about us, but helps us to look at other people and see how much You value them also. If you've never put your hope and your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ, that's where you find it. In His name we pray. Amen.